So today we are going to be in Colossians 3. And if you have your Bibles, if you guys would turn to Colossians 3. So last week, somebody tell me what we talked about. Anybody? You know?
If I miss the book, I'm going to miss it. Okay.
So any ideas what the key points or the key takeaways were from last week?
To be rooted in Christ.
Be rooted in Christ. We talked a lot about religion, mm-hmm. works by faith, and you know, that you have direct access to God, the Father, through the Son, Jesus Christ. That you don't have to go through a mediator on your behalf. And we talked about you know, salvation is not something you do. It's the law from Moses, the 12 commandments, and all the laws that were given to Moses were just a shadow of things to come. They're to point us to Christ ultimately. And when Christ came, he was the new covenant, and the old covenant was no longer. And so it was to teach us that it's not what we eat or what we drink. It's that we trust and put our faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And true religion is about a relationship with Christ. It wasn't meant to be a set of ceremonies. Although those ceremonies pointed people to Christ, it was all about Christ. And that's what last week was about. Okay? So this week, now that we've gone through all these do's and don'ts, and this is what it means to be a Christian, this week we're going to get into chapter 3. And I'm hoping I can get through most of this today. And then I've asked Dan if he would cover chapter 4 next week. So I will be here. I'm traveling all this week. Busy schedule. So Dan's offered to do that for me. So let's look at chapter 3. And I'm going to read the verses 1 through 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Okay, the thing I love about Colossians in this whole book, it's one of the shortest epistles that Paul has written, yet it has so much insight and so much impact in the life of a Christian when you start to look at this. So the very first verse, you know, we've been told through Colossians 1 and 2 now that you're a new creation in Christ, that it's about a relationship with Christ, put off the old self, take on the new self. You were buried with Christ, and in your baptism you have been risen with Christ. And so all these concepts. Really?
No, the bed's on the kids upstairs.
All of these concepts now come to, now I'm going to show you what it means to mature in Christ. And so it says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above.
Would you like to go join the ladies?
How funny.
I think Mama's out there.
That's
exactly what she's doing.
You know, Mama is.
Yeah.
You got to knock when you get up there.
Aww.
Okay.
That's like my baby girl.
Set your minds on the things that are above. So up to this point, all the things that Paul was talking about in Colossians 1 and 2 were physical things that people were doing to try and please God or try to earn favor with God. You know, the celebrations that they did, the things that they ate, the things that they drank. They did them all because they thought they were honoring God with those things. There's nothing wrong with trying to honor God in everything you do. In fact, we're commanded to do so. But Paul was saying these things are rubble. They're rubbish. Everything on this earth will perish someday. And God's not interested in things. He created those things. He's interested in you. You're the only thing in the world, in the universe, in God's creation that was made in his unique image. And so he's telling us that all these other things were for our use. but not for us to worship or not for us to use to get us closer to Him. It's the heart that He's interested in.
Right. Okay, so, for example, there's certain churches that do certain ceremonies, or, if you don't confess, then you don't get to take the Eucharist. Mm-hmm. And I think that we can lose sight in that those things are giving us salvation, but they're not. Those aren't the things. You can do those things, but they're not where the salvation is.
That's right. That's absolutely right. I mean, those things help give us a clean conscience and remind us of what the blood of Christ is. And they're not bad things, but again, they all point to Christ. Every one of those things point us to Christ. You know, the confession of sin, he's already forgiven our sins. We're confessing to Christ. The communion is one of the two ordinances that Jesus himself passed to the church. Those things we will always do, and that is baptism and communion. Those things were passed by Christ and by Paul, the Apostle Paul, saying, the Lord commanded us to continue this until His return. So those things remind us of Christ and what Christ did. But what he's saying is, you know, if we're focused on earthly things, it's not going to get us very far. It may get us through our 5-year plan, as long as God has the same 5-year plan for us. But we shouldn't just grab onto the things of this earth and focus on just those things, because I mean, most of you have heard my story many times where I lost everything, you know, that I had. I had, you know, a lot of money saved up. I had great stock options. We had a house full of furniture. Mm-hmm. And we lost it all. And we went through a lot of turmoil. And as I said, as I've given this testimony before, as soon as I turned to the Lord and started to recognize that I was holding on to those things, that was my security. When I said, God, I don't want these things. I don't care about them. They're just things. What I care about is my children and my relationship with you. And you can have everything you want. Just don't take that. And at that very point in time, I knew God was starting something in my life. Something changed dramatically. And we went through a period of a rough time. But even in that rough time, God always supplied. He always took care of our needs. He didn't, you know, bombard me with, you know, okay, I'm going to make you rich now that you rub the lamp right. No, it wasn't about that at all. It was about, okay, I'm digging for quarters to go buy food. I had the quarters to buy food, right? I could have focused on, man, I'm digging for quarters. Or I could have focused on, isn't it a good thing that I saved these quarters this whole time? Because look what it's going to help us through now, right? Mm-hmm. Things like that. And there was a time where I was supposed to throw a birthday party for one of you. I think it was you. Had zero money. And my mom came up, who is... They grew up in the Great Depression, I'll put it that way. And so they don't just hand money out, right? And I didn't share with them all that we were going through. Out of the blue, she slipped this cash into my pocket. And it was exactly what I had prayed for, to be able to throw this party for my daughter. And so it's stuff like that that God just kept showing me who He was. And that He was going to take care of my needs. And He did every time. He did. When I quit thinking about how can I make as much money in this world or have the nicest things in this world and start focusing on how can I live my life on purpose for you, because that's everlasting, then things started to change in my life. That's when things really started to change. And I started to have peace in my life, and I started to have a purpose in my life. And that's what God created us for. He has a purpose for us. And if we don't start to see that, if we start to be in-focused, self-centered, we miss it. We start to do things out of selfish ambition instead of things out of kingdom ambition. And then you'll find yourself just pushing a boulder uphill. You keep pushing that boulder uphill. What Paul is saying is start to focus on the things above. The things of Christ. The things of heaven. Because that's everlasting. That has purpose. That has meaning. It's not a short-term trial of your life. It's a continuation of your life. This is where Christ is seated. Christ is already there. And he's prepared a place for each of us. It says, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. What does he mean you have died?
Reborn.
Absolutely, Kim. Reborn. You know, that has a bad ring to it for some people. All those reborn Christians. There's a reason it does. Because people see how much happy and peace and joy they have in their lives. And it makes some people sick when they're dealing with bitterness and anger and all these things their whole life. It made me sick. I was like, look at you happy people. Get away from me. And I'm not saying I'm happy all the time. But I have peace in my life, I'd say 99% of the time. And it's because Christ is my peace. There is nothing worse than going through life full of bitterness and full of anger and full of just chaos in your life.
It's death.
It is. I mean, and I've been there. And I know what Christ can do. I know what he can do. When you start to really focus on the things above and realize that you had died to your old self and you are now alive with Christ, you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, and you seek that on a daily basis, you seek God's will for your life on a daily basis, he doesn't come last, he comes first, you'll find this immense peace in your life, even when the hardest things face you. Now, the other cool thing about this, it says your life is hidden with Christ in God. You know, many people forget that they have a new identity. When you come to Christ, you're given a new birth certificate. And it's got a new name on there for you. If your name before was destruction, it's not anymore. If your name was death, it's not anymore. If your name was pain, it's not anymore. You are born again. You are made new in Christ. You have a birth certificate that says so in heaven. Those things are no more. It says, when Christ, who is in your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory.
We're talking about that in Bible study, and it's funny how you can be a reborn Christian and how refreshing it can be to just hear that over and over
right.
and over.
That's very true. Christ, who is your life, appears, when he appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Do you guys understand that? Again, you are in the image of God. He made you in his image, his likeness. And as a newborn Christian, born again under Christ, you know, everything we talk about is being clothed in Christ, basically. Putting off the old nature and putting on the new nature. When we start to reflect the nature and character of Christ and how he has changed our lives, people see that. People notice that. People can see Christ in your life very easily. And that's what he's talking about. Now let's go on to verse 5. Would somebody read verse 5 for me?
I can get it.
Okay.
So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. So if we're made new in Christ and our old self died and we have a birth certificate that's been renewed, then apparently we have a death certificate too. And on that death certificate should read sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, and the list goes on. All those things went with you into the grave. And there's a new thing that's come out with you. Now, before we look at that and we go, well, I thought the old law was abandoned. Isn't that the old law? Isn't that saying that you got to do these things in order to earn favor with Christ? Not at all. That's not what this is saying. Number one, the old law was pure. It was perfect. It never failed. The new law was showing us what a holy God looked like. Or the old law, excuse me, that Moses gave us. All these things, God said, no, that's sin. That's going to fracture your relationship with God. That's going to fracture your relationship with others. These things are destructive. I'm telling you this because I love you and I'm trying to give you a life with a purpose. If you go down these paths, you'll fail. Now that we've been made new, and if we're truly putting our focus and our mind on things above, these things you won't find there. Okay, these are all struggles that we have at times. Maybe yours isn't listed here, but somewhere in the Bible I bet it is. It's not meant to condemn you. It's not meant to come after you and say, you're evil for doing these things. We're evil because we're people. The only one righteous is Christ, right? But he's saying, start to pursue the things of righteousness. If you really are born again and your heart is changed and your heart is starting to focus on God, and you really want to change your life and ask God to help you, he is going to help you. He's going to help you get through these things that you could never do by yourself. There are things in my life I struggled with and struggled with and struggled with. And it wasn't until I was ready to say, you know what? I got to get on my knees. The Bible says to repent of these things and ask for forgiveness. And then God starts to step in and change things. If we're not willing to really do that, don't expect God to step in. He says, the key here is to repent, to turn from, to really want to desire Him and turn from these things. Am I perfect? Heck no. I've got my faults. But you know what? God's working on those things in me. And when every time I turn and repent, say, God, I don't want this in my life. Take it from me. He does. He shows me a way out. He puts somebody in my life to help me. You know, it's not always automatic, but he starts a process in my life, and I can sense it every time. And it's pretty cool. It's time to live as the new self and not the old self. The other thing I want to point out here is he uses a pretty big word, idolatry. You know, most people think of idolatry as worshiping these statues. Right, there's a Greek goddess or a Greek god, and they worship a statue, a thing. What he's saying here is that covetousness is a form of idolatry. When we start to covet, when we start to want or desire things that aren't meant for us to have, it becomes idolatry. And that's another crippling thing that can just stop you in your tracks from following God. You start to get so focused on things that were never meant to be on the throne of your life, that it stops you from being an effective, purposeful Christian. Verse number 7. Can I have somebody read 7 through 11? Okay, readers?
Skip 6.
I'm sorry, I did. 6 through 11.
Because of these, God's wrath comes on the disobedient. And you once walked in these things when you were living in them. But now you must also put away all the following: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his practices, and have put on the new man, who is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of his Creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all.
Thank you, brother. All right, we talked about a death certificate before. Here Paul says it, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you?
And he lists all these things out.
Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. And then he goes on to say...
My group of sins. This is my group right here.
You have a group?
Yeah.
Says, you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie with one. Okay, he's going through the list here. He's going through the list. And there's some conviction that comes out of this list, is there not?
I did that just this week.
Somebody's probably reading this going, oh, I'm feeling convicted right now. That's what the Holy Spirit does. If we're not reading His Word, how can we feel convicted at times, right?
It strikes me that all of these things being inconsistent with His character, when we hold on to any of them, we hold Him at arm's length.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's exactly right.
We cannot be one with Him as long as we're holding on to things that He can't exist with.
That's exactly, and you're dead on, buddy. Dead on. That's what has kept us from God in the first place, right?
Yeah.
Is sin. Sin has been the reason that our relationship with God was broken. God banned Adam and Eve. He sent them out. Christ came to fix that problem. God loved you so much that He sent His one and only Son to die on a cross for you so that we could be redeemed back to God. And all of these things, sin always fractures our relationship with God and with each other. You know, God can't be in the midst of sin, is what the Bible tells us. God is so holy. Christ is our covering for the sins of our life. Okay? And that's what allows us to come back into a relationship with Him. Somebody had to pay if God was a just God. Now, all these things he lists here, anger, wrath, malice, and depending on your translation, you may have other words. Anybody in here ever not get angry? Raise a hand. Anybody?
You'll
cast
me out.
You'll
be a liar.
All right.
It's just what you do with that anger I got to control.
Mm-hmm. The problem with any of these things... is it starts as a thought. It always starts as a thought, right?
Yeah.
Some thought comes into your head and says, this person did this, or this happened, or whatever it might be, whatever that thought is. And if we don't nip it right then, it starts to manifest itself.
Take each thought captive.
Take each thought captive. But it all begins right here. The mind is a very powerful thing. And so when we start to get angry, we have to ask ourselves, what are we getting angry about? What is the root cause? And what is the result if I let this anger fester? What is going to be the result of that?
Alienation.
Alienation. Yeah.
Not mine. Mine will be malice, abusive language.
It all stems from that, right? So anger can turn into a fireball, right? We all know that. If you throw things, you got an anger problem. Anger is a thought before anything else. And so if we're starting to put our mind on things above, then we start to diffuse anger. We start to diffuse malice. We start to diffuse all these things. You know, how many people do you know spend time in the Word of God and go out and rob a bank? Doesn't happen very often, does it? I'm not saying it never happens. No. Some people use the Word of God in some very weird ways, right? But most people that are born again, they're in the Word of God. It diffuses those things. When you start to set your mind on the things above. Right? I had a big anger problem for a long time in my life. You know, little things would set me off and... You know, my fuse has gotten longer as my age has gotten higher. But I've learned that it never produces anything good. And you got to cut it off at the root, or it's going to continue to fester in your life and destroy everybody around you. Anger destroys. It is a toxin from the devil that destroys. And so if that's something you're dealing with, anybody, and I dealt with this, find a way to replace it with the things of God. And it requires a lot of humility, and that's the key.
Yeah, like not winning the fight.
Yep.
That's like
it's a lot of humility, it's a lot of pride. And then I started to look at Christ's life. And I look at the humility he demonstrated. He was no wimp, by the way. He was a tough dude.
Yeah.
But he started to show humility when people started making accusations, false accusations. He didn't defend himself. He spoke the truth. When people started flogging him, he could have called legions of angels down to destroy him right then and there, and he didn't. He took it because of his love and the humility and love. All these things, if we start to learn to model a life like Christ, you'll see that some of these things that he's talking about here start to disappear in your life. And so as God works, he always wants to meet us in the middle. He doesn't help those that don't help themselves. In other words, God is asking you just take a step, a little step. He says a mustard seed. Faith the size of a mustard seed is all you need to do great things. Baby steps is all you need for him to meet you, but you got to start taking them. You know, too many of us want God to do it all for us. And he knows that we won't ever learn that way. We have to take some of those steps ourselves. And one of the first steps usually is repent. Acknowledge that, okay, this is something in my life that's not of God, and I want to get rid of it, and I can't seem to do it on my own. God, help me with this. Get others to pray with you. Get others to hold you accountable. That's always a hard thing. But if you really want to take those steps, it's an important thing.
Like James said, Pastor James said yesterday, the man he worked with that was wronging him, he would, you know, slander him in a sense. And
right.
He started having, every time his name come up, he started speaking good of him. Or
that's pretty, that's humility,
was,
isn't it?
Yeah, that was impactful.
I've never heard that story from him. I don't know why, but it was a really good story. All right. The next thing is, he says, put off your old self with its practices. How many of you have seen people that, you know, were Christian people, and they continue to do the things of the world day in and day out? You know, I heard stories growing up with the Baptist deacons that were playing poker in the other room, smoking cigars, right? And everybody's like, they knew it, but nobody's saying anything, right?
Mm-hmm.
So
in New Orleans, the big tradition, I met somebody from New Orleans, and she said everyone went to church on Sunday, and then they'd go to the palm reader after church.
Yeah. Please don't do that. Living your life as a changed person says a lot. You know, the biggest attack against Christianity were called hypocrites. And I think a lot of times that's very well earned. And other times people just don't understand what Christianity is. We're not hypocrites. Anybody's welcome to come receive Christ. We're not saying that we're perfect. We're not saying that we're better than you. And if you are, then you might want to repent of that. Because according to what Paul said here, which is very important, that God is not racist. God is not sexist. He says that God accepts anybody that receives Christ. God can make a new person out of an old person. So we need to remember that. We shouldn't try and put ourselves above others. We shouldn't try and make others feel condemned because they don't believe the same things we believe. We need to show compassion and love in all cases. And we need to reflect a life and image of Christ in our daily lives if we want to make an impact. So, yes, sir.
I'm reminded, there's a difference between falling short and knowing you did.
Right.
And walking a life holier than thou and being
an outright hypocrite about it. I don't remember which of the Old Testament prophets the Lord says, because of you my name is slandered among the Gentiles. You're the reason why my name does not have any credibility in the world around you. And that's, unfortunately, that's the situation that every bad Christian puts us in.
You represent me.
And they will answer for that because
we
have to represent him.
Yeah.
For anyone that talks to people who are outside of Christianity, a tool that I can give you or just an insight there, because I was amongst a bunch of people who were not of Christianity, and their biggest, they know that they're wrong. Like, you can see it. They know that they don't truly believe that a real Christian is a hypocrite. I can see it when I talk to them. They don't truly believe that.
Yeah.
They're using it as an excuse. And they don't truly believe those things. So it's really, I think if you ever are talking to somebody outside of the faith, to pray beforehand and really ask God to soften their heart, not just to Christ, but to their own selves, they become hardened.
Mm-hmm.
And they don't truly believe those things, because I didn't truly believe those things either.
Mm-hmm.
I knew Christ was love. I knew who he was, but I used it as an excuse because I heard everybody else use it as an excuse.
Mm-hmm. That's a good point, Laura. Yeah, I mean, a hardened heart is hard to get through, but it's not impossible.
Yeah.
All right, let's get to this really quick. So I want to cover verse 12. Let me read this real quick. Start with verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. This is the new self. This is what Paul says is on your birth certificate, not your death certificate. Right? This is the new you. And when the old you starts to show up again, you remind him that no, you're in the grave. This is the new me. As God's chosen one, have compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. Don't complain about it, each other. If there is, let there be a life of forgiveness. Because after all, God forgave you. James talked about that a lot yesterday. And, you know, just to be clear with everybody, when I talked to him, I didn't give him any details. Just so you guys know that. I don't need to give him details.
Yeah.
God has this incredible way of talking to James, and it just comes out. It's crazy. So, when you are struggling with hurts in your life, when you are hurting others, when others are hurting you, it turns into a mess very quickly. You know, we all know what our limits are, right? Does anybody here not have a limit?
Mm-hmm.
You guys have a certain bar where here's green, here's yellow, and here's red. You know when you're in the green. Sometimes we know when we're the yellow, sometimes we don't. Sometimes we just go from green to red. Most of you know where your limit is, right? And if you know people really well, or people know you really well, they probably know about where your limit is too. What he's saying is get rid of that limit. Don't let there be a bar. Let it be green all the way. That's hard to do, isn't it?
Yeah.
Some people are just stupid, right?
Yeah, that's exactly right.
You know, I I laugh, and I shouldn't, but Cindy and I have this thing where we talk on her way to work. We'll be on the phone because she leaves early in the morning. I wake up and call her, hey. And she has a 45-minute commute. Nicole, you're probably familiar with that kind of commute. And I hear some things come out of my wife's mouth that kind of, and they're not cuss words, just so everybody's clear. She doesn't cuss. But just the frustration you hear, that idiot, what are you doing, you know? And I'm sitting here going, okay, dear, what happened? Let's bring it down. Let's, you know, bless that person. You're the pastor's wife. Come on.
You think that or say it?
I think it. I don't say that to you. I so badly want to, but I don't.
Dan says it. He puts me in check.
That's a good thing, though. That's accountability, and she'll put me in check when I do it. She'll look at me and go, I don't believe you said that. Oh, you know what? You're right. I should not have said that. Those things are not things of God, and we have to be reminded often to get our lives in check. You know, how would you feel if Christ was here and you said something or did something and you say, you stupid idiot? How would that feel coming from Christ? That'd be pretty harsh, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
That'd be pretty harsh. And so we need to be reminded, if we're in the image of Christ, we're bearers of the image of Christ, which is a big burden, I'm sorry, but your job is to be a true reflection of Christ, not a perfect reflection, because he says you won't be perfected until Christ returns. But we are to be a reflection of the most holy God. That's what part of being born again is. And so when you get into that situation, you're about to say something that starts with the thought, remember this verse. Let's say, am I living a life of humility? Am I living a life of malice? Am I living a life of good deeds? Am I living a life of forgiveness? Am I living a life of love? Or is my life reflecting that of Satan?
I need to do that every single day.
We all do. We all do. I have a job in a secular place, just like all of you do. And I there are times where I want to say, you idiot. And then I'm reminded, number one, there's always somebody smarter than me. Number two, I'm supposed to reflect Christ in all I do. And so I withhold that. I withhold that and extend grace instead. Replace those things with grace. Replace them with grace.
I'm going to get into this last part. In verse 16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and thankfulness in your hearts of God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God for the God the Father through Him. That's what the church is called to do. To build one another up. We talked about this last week. We shouldn't be tearing other churches down. We shouldn't be tearing other Christians down. People are going to fail you every time. People fail. People with great intentions fail. You know how many times I failed God in my own mind? And I had to go groveling back and saying, God, I'm sorry I did that. That was stupid. Forgive me. And you know what goes through my head? There's going to be a limit where you do this enough times, he's going to say, I'm cutting you off. You're done. You go down there with Satan. Does that ever go through anybody's head?
Sometimes.
My thought kept being, I'll never be the Christian he needs me to be. That's what I kept saying all week, just battling with my family.
Yeah.
Well, God bless it. That's not true, right?
Yeah.
And I'm reminding myself constantly that that's not the case. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what Christ did for me. He was sufficient. He was sufficient. So if I go groveling before God and say, God, here we are. I think this is the 109th time I've come to you about this thing in the last 47 years. Would you please forgive me one more time? Mm-hmm. We need to be willing to do that with others, right?
It's not easy.
You think it's easy for him?
Mm-hmm. Yes, think about what he sees. He doesn't only see like the deeds that we're doing. He sees what's inside of our heart causing those things.
He knows everything, right?
Yeah.
So he knows every great detail of your life. Now, the thing that's so difficult to grasp, but so important here. The only thing I can compare this to is a father. Okay, because God is infinite and we're finite people, and so we have so far that our minds can take us in understanding who God is. You know, in the Bible it says he's indescribable. He is. So the closest thing I can think about is a father who loves their kid, as James was talking about yesterday, if you guys heard what he was saying. And the child messes up. Dad forgives him. Child messes up again. Dad forgives him. Child messes up a third time. All right, maybe the punishment might be more severe this time. But a dad never stops loving their child. No matter how much they screw up, they may be ticked off, they may be frustrated as can all be, but they still love that child. And as an outsider, sometimes you go, how can you love that person? Look at what they've done to your life. There is no way to describe it. There is this love for a parent over their child that cannot be broken. And that's who God is in a sense, but much greater than that, far greater than that. And if we're not reflecting that, not showing people that's who God is, how are they going to know? Especially those that have never met him before. All right, I'm going to try and wrap this up. Yes?
If you want to leave some of that, there's 6 verses and 4 before the salutation starts.
Okay.
And we can pick that up wherever you want.
Okay.
Next week.
I really wanted to cover the next couple chapters or verses because it's very important. Let's look at verse 18, and I'm skipping a little bit. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, but not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as a reward. You are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality.
Okay, I'm going to sum this up. Wives, submit to your husbands as it is fitting to the Lord, and husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them.
First rule for a Christian household. There's this wrong... Let me state this different. People take that so wrong and put it in the wrong context so many times. There are other verses we can turn to in Ephesians that describe the husband's role and how it relates to Christ in the church. Husbands are very quick to point to their wives, submit.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Well, look, Kim knows. She's a
woman. Very frustrating.
So it is. So... here's the thing.
Everything you live up to his expectations.
Here's the thing. I don't want to get you guys in a fight here.
No, he does. I mean, I've had husbands that didn't and still expected it.
Right. I mean, this is wrong. Here's the deal. Men are supposed to submit to Christ. For this to really reflect what Christ and the church is, husbands die to themselves for their wives. They die to themselves for their wives. They submit to Christ. And then their wives submit to their husbands who have submitted to Christ. Now you're both submitting to Christ. You are meant to be partners in this relationship, but there is an order that God established. All right? Guys, if you're not submitting to Christ, it's going to be awfully hard for your wife to submit to you. She's going to have doubts. She's going to have questions. She's going to wonder where your motives are. And every family I've counseled who I've asked this question to, I'll say, when your husband is submitting to Christ, how do you feel? And almost all the time, it's I feel secure. I feel good about my husband. I know he's got my best interest in his mind. And then it's the same thing for the wives and the husbands. If I ask husbands, how does it feel when your wife is submitting to you and trusting you and honoring you in what you do? Well, she's a wonderful wife. Okay, so there are these roles because of the way God designed us. He knows how we operate. And He puts certain things into your heart. And what happens is men forget to submit to Christ. Or men submit to Christ and the woman is not submitting their husband and there's chaos in the home every time. I wanted to point that out because I think it's important to remind ourselves. Okay, I have to do this all the time. When things aren't going right at home, which isn't often these days, thank God, because I had a life for a while. The first thing I start to ask myself, am I submitting to Christ in this situation? Is she not trusting me because I'm working in the flesh instead of looking at Christ and focusing on Him and being willing to die for her and make her holy and spotless as an offering to God, which is what the Bible calls us to do? And if the answer is no, I'm not doing that, then okay, well, I deserve this. How do I fix it? I get in the Word, I repent, I pray, I ask God to help me through this difficult situation, and I walk in humility and recognize my wrong. And that is a hard thing for guys to do, is to walk in humility sometimes. I'm very competitive. I don't like to lose. And that's something that God had to show me, is you're not losing anything, you're gaining everything. All right. Finally, the last verse I read, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done. Let's see it, Kim.
Right.
Last verse. We need to trust God in His justice. Sometimes that keeps us from forgiving people completely. And when we can begin to recognize that God is a just God, and that these things were, that our sins were forgiven out of love, not out of we did our time, we paid our debt, we didn't, somebody paid it for us. We need to know that God's justice was served for them too. May not be the way you wanted it done, may not be what you wanted to see happen to get justice back. What God says is, you leave that to me. You need to forgive and leave the rest to me. And you're like, well, that guy deserves to be da da da. Well, guess what? According to the law of sin, so does our life. Our life deserves to be nailed on the cross. And that's a hard concept, but it's the truth. So, right? I've had a list of people in my life I had to go through and forgive. And you know what? Somebody's got a list with my name on it too. All right, let's pray, guys. Father God, we just thank You so much for Your Word, Lord. I know that a life of Christianity is no easy road. Many people, seem to think that